Father, we come before you this morning, and we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for your faithfulness. Father, we do thank you for mothers, for all those here this morning who are mothers. Thank you for them. Thank you for their sacrifice. Thank you for their love and care for their kids. Just pray that you'd bless them, Lord. Pray that you'd bless them. Pray that you would encourage them, Lord, to continue on. There are those, Lord, who have adult children now. I pray, Lord God, you'd work in their life to be there for their kids. And then there are those, Lord, who have little ones still. Father, by your Spirit, give them the strength. Give them the strength to be godly examples to their kids, to point them back to you. Give them wisdom on how to raise kids in this world today. Again, thank you, Lord, for all the moms. Bless them. And Father, as we continue through the book of Hebrews, would you continue to speak to us today? There are many things that you want to say to each one of us, so please say them. Lord, help me to get out of the way and just speak through me this morning. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're in Hebrews 11. We started the chapter last week, and as I've said, we've been going through the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians that are now facing a dilemma. They are a lot of them falling back into Judaism or the old sacrificial system. And we painstakingly went through, you know, chapter 7 through 10, talking about the sacrificial system, talking about what was expected, how to worship God in the Old Testament system, in the old sacrificial system. And the author of Hebrews is building a case that all that sacrificial system, all of that Old Testament stuff, if you will, was pointing to one person. That was Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Lord of all, the one who died on the cross for their sins, who was buried, and then on the third day raised again, the gospel. It was all pointing to him. And we built from chapter 1 through chapter 10 a doctrinal foundation, a teaching foundation, because these last three chapters in Hebrews, chapter 11, 12, and 13, are very practical. So in light of what you've learned in chapters 1 through 10, now the author of Hebrews is going to apply it. And as we started chapter 11 last week, it's all about faith. Okay, faith. And so I'm going to back up to verse 1 of chapter 11, and we left off at verse 7. And so as we go through this chapter, it's about faith. And some of you who've been Christians longer than a year or so, who've been more seasoned saints, may have heard of this chapter. It's called the Hall of Faith. Because what the author of Hebrews is going to do is he's going to use examples from the Old Testament to make his point. That these Old Testament people who really did live, just to preface that, that they did everything by faith. In the Old Testament, by faith in God, and now by in the New Testament, faith in Christ. Okay? Now, chapter 11, verse 1 says this, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For it is by the elders... For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." When he says elders, he means the Old Testament forefathers in a sense. Verse 3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." Verse 4, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him." Him who? That's God. "For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And that's where we left off last week. And so the author of Hebrews talks about what faith is, and then he goes into two examples in the Old Testament. He goes all the way back to Genesis. He goes first to Abel. You guys probably have heard the story of Cain and Abel. We talked about that last week. And so by faith, Abel offered a sacrifice. Remember, if you read that story from Genesis chapter 4, Abel offers a sacrifice, offers a firstlings of his flock to God. Okay? There's a sacrifice there for God. And so then he uses Enoch. And there isn't much about Enoch in the Bible. In fact, all it basically says is Enoch walked with God, then he was not. But here's the thing. In my life, I would love that testimony that Chris walked with God and he was not. I'll take that. Okay? And now we're going to start here in verse 7. He's going to use another example. He's going to use Noah. And something to keep in mind as we start this verse 7, in verse 6, he makes it very clear that it's impossible to please God without faith. See, this Christian life, if you've given your life to Christ and now you're saved, you need to live by faith. You need to live by faith. It's not a blind faith. You need to live by faith. Now, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things yet not seen, moved with godly fear, that is, reverence, if you will, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. So, he's using Noah. How many of you guys ever heard of Noah? Anybody? Okay, Noah. Great. Wonderful. Okay. So, put your finger now in Hebrews 11 and turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. So, turn to the beginning of your Bible. Go to Genesis and go six chapters in. Genesis 6. We're going to talk about Noah a little bit this morning. And what's really interesting, guys, is, you know, the author of Hebrews, in making his case, is going to go back to the Old Testament, but he's going to go back all the way to the beginning. He's going to go back to Genesis to start us off with. Okay, he started off with Abel, and then Enoch, and now he's going to use Noah. Now, we're going to start at verse 1 to give context of the time of Noah. So Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God," when he says sons of God, he's talking about angels, "the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of whom they choose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown." Now, what he's talking about there is, in the earlier verse, angels. Now, these angels were fallen angels. We would call them demons. Came and somehow interacted with women, and their offspring were these giants, these men. Okay, and you say, well, what? There's no such thing. Well, can I tell you that they have found skeletons of men who are like 9 foot tall? Okay? Probably never heard that, did you? Now, I don't want us to get lost with that, okay? This morning, because I know we can go all kinds of rabbit trails. Put that aside a moment. Let's read on, okay? He says this, verse 5. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent, that is every thought of the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually." Can we relate to that? "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Wow. Now, why did he find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Well, let's read on. Verse 9. "This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect, or blameless in his generations." Then there's this simple phrase at the end of verse 9, "Noah walked with God." Interesting. We talked about that before with Enoch. Enoch walked with God, walking with God, walking with God, walking with him on a daily basis. Walking, the idea, you know, we talk about in the New Testament oftentimes, walking with the Lord. It's following the Lord. It's walking with him. It's bringing the Lord everywhere you go. It's following his lead. It's having a relationship with the Lord. And in this sense, in this case, he's saying he walked with God. So having a relationship with God. Do you have a relationship with God? If somebody asked you, what would you say? Because listen, if you have a relationship with God, your life is going to change. You're not going to be the same person. And as the years progress, as you continue to walk with the Lord, like, I'm not the same person I was 10 years ago. Hopefully I'm not. I'm not. And see, the more that I have walked with God in my life, the more I realize that he's real and that my life apart from him, in other words, I can't do life apart from him is what I'm trying to say. I need him. The older I get, the more I walk with him, the more I realize I need him in my life. And so Noah was a just man, perfect or blameless in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Verse 13, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy the earth, or destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside, outside with pitch. And this is how you make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark on its side. You shall make it with lower and second and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But he says this to Noah. He says, but I will establish my covenant or agreement with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh you bring shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, of the creeping thing on the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive, and you shall take for yourself all of the food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it will be food for you and for them. Now, I want us to pay attention to what is said in verse 22. Thus Noah did all, or according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. In other words, he obeyed God. So are you saying here that there really was a flood? Yes. There really was a worldwide flood thousands of years ago. How many of you guys were taught that in school? No.
I think I was.
Okay, well, good. If you went to a Christian school, you probably were, but if you didn't, okay. There really was a flood on this earth thousands of years ago. The flood was catastrophic. It was worldwide. Now, something to keep in mind. He destroyed the water or the earth by water. But up until this point, it had never rained on the earth. Never. Now, can you imagine being Noah? Ho hum, I'm walking with the God. I'm walking with God. One day God says, hey, listen, I'm gonna destroy the earth. I'm gonna do it with a flood. What's a flood? Build an ark. What's an ark? Now listen, what is an ark? For lack of a better way to say it, an ark is like a box. Have you guys ever heard of Answers in Genesis, the ministry? Down in Kentucky, they built a life-size replica of what the ark would have looked like. You can Google it online, you can see it, okay? It's about the size of a football field or so. But it's amazing what they did because they followed the specifications in the book of Genesis and they built this ark to see what it would have looked like. And see, he says here to him, look, you and your family are going to go into this ark during the flood. You're going to bring two of each kind of animal into the ark. And you say, well, that's impossible. Well, is it impossible? Because who's involved in this? God's involved in this. Now, here's what's interesting. Why would the author of Hebrews use Noah as this? He said, by faith. Because quite frankly, Noah's like, I don't know what an ark is. I don't know what rain is. I don't know what a flood is. But God, I'm going to trust you anyway. That's what he's saying here. Notice again, verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. So see, that's living by faith. When God tells you to do something and you can't fully see it with your own physical eyes, that's living by faith. Let me read something to you about Noah. Noah, after receiving a divine admonishment, used also of Moses, responded obediently in faith out of his reverence for God. Noah's building the ark displayed faith as a response to God's instructions. God spoke and Noah obeyed him. His obedience was remarkable. It clearly displayed one of the main characteristics of faith described in verses 1 through 3 of Hebrews. God's admonition to Noah described things which had not yet occurred. But since Noah knew and trusted God, he built the ark in the face of mockery and opposition. The absurdity of building a huge ship, listen, from the sea in preparation for a worldwide flood daunted Noah not in the least. His trust in God informed and undergirded him. The coming deluge was not a laughing matter. It was a certainty. So it was with the second coming of Jesus Christ. The world may mock, but the king will come and will acknowledge that he is Lord. By his faith, Noah accomplished three things. He delivered his family from the flood. His obedience contrasted with unbelief of his contemporaries who died in the flood. And he became a recipient of faith, by faith, righteousness of God. Now look. So his family saved. Why? Because he trusted God. So we want to see people get saved, don't we? Why? Because we want people to be saved and protected from the judgment to come. But understand something. Noah, listen, it took him 120 years to build this ark. In fact, you know, we just read he's a preacher of righteousness. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine God telling you to do something that no one's ever seen before and you're doing it, and can you imagine the mockery he would have gotten? And again, as I just read, it's like us. We keep telling people Jesus is coming back soon and people go, yeah, right. Yeah, right. You've been saying that for years. He's never coming back, right? He's never coming back. You know, we live in this mentality today with, like, everything's going to be the same until it isn't. Until it isn't. Again, I mentioned this before. How many people remember 9/11? It's just like any other day. Everybody was doing their thing, going to work and all this stuff, and all of a sudden, in an instant, everything changed. Didn't take that long, did it? The matter of hours, matter of minutes, everything changed. That can happen again. Now, imagine Noah having to tell his wife and kids, his sons, no less, as the sons got older, they'd helped him build the ark. And can you imagine that? Them building this ark and hearing the mockery, the people attacking their father for his belief in what God told him to do. You ever have that happen to you? You get saved and people don't like it. They think you're crazy. They think you're a lunatic. They think you're nuts. You ever have that happen? Oh, as a believer, you're going to have that happen. But, you know, I look at Noah and I think to myself, even in a generation where everything was evil around him, he still obeyed God. Isn't that amazing? So if everything around us is evil, should we partake of the evil? No. Noah is living proof that by faith, if you trust in God, God will get you through. In fact, you know, as you read on through Genesis, we're not going to for sake of time this morning, the flood comes. And unfortunately, it's just Noah and his family. Listen, you've got to believe for those years he was building that ark, he was telling people, hey, listen, there's a flood coming, there's judgment coming. Why don't you come on the ark with us? And they all said no. Now, here's another thing, okay? Another thing to think about. Imagine when the flood finally came and they had to shut the door and nobody else could come in. Could you imagine the screams they heard? Amazing. Now, what's interesting is when my first son was born, the theme of his nursery was Noah's flood, or Noah's Ark, right? And now looking back, I'm like, that's kind of not really. Because, you know, it had the precious moments. You know, you ever hear of precious moments? Had the precious moments Noah thing where Noah's on the ship with the animals and they're all smiles. Hey, you know, everything's wonderful. And there was only, you know, a couple animals. There wasn't a whole lot. And I look at that and I think, wow, that's not even true. It's not even true. See, judgment is coming. And one way that you can be saved is get saved. Put your faith in Christ. Put your faith and trust in him, what he's done for you on the cross, that he died, was buried, and raised again. That's the gospel. That's what's going to save you. Nothing else will. The government's not going to save you. Sorry. You being wealthy isn't going to save you. Judgment is coming. It is absolutely coming. Now back to Hebrews chapter 11. But again, notice, he prepared the ark because of reverence for God and for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So Noah was an example of faith. Was Noah perfect? No. If you read on the rest of the story, he's not perfect. But he walked by faith. He believed God. And see, again, it's interesting. You read verse 1 again of chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Again, he had no idea what a flood was, no idea what rain was. He had no idea what an ark was, but he believed God that it was going to happen. He trusted him. Now, he goes on now. He's going to use Abraham, okay? And so verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed, that is, he listened. And not just listen like, oh, I hear you. It's more like, I hear you, and I'm going to do what you're saying. That's obeying. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. Again, he has no idea where he's going to go, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Verse 9, and by faith he dwelt in the land of promise, that is the land of Canaan, in as a foreign country, dwelling in the tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. See, that city that's coming is a heavenly city. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth someday. You don't believe me? Read Revelation 21 and 22. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth someday. Now that I made you turn back to Hebrews, turn to Genesis 12. Genesis 12. Hey, I'm wearing that, like, you know, that red or blue or whatever, that gold tinge off the side of your Bible. Because then when you go somewhere, people are like, wow, he reads the Bible a lot. I'm kidding, of course. So Genesis chapter 12. Now, for confusion's sake, let me just say this. Your Bible is going to call, your Bible in chapter 12 of Genesis is going to call Abraham Abram. It's the same person. God later changes his name in a few chapters. So just understand that, okay? So if I'm reading through this and I, by mistake, say Abraham and Abram, they're the same person. You with me? Okay. Now, the Lord said to Abraham, I just did it. The Lord said to Abram, listen to what he says to him. Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And by the way, this is important because from Abraham comes the nation of Israel, and all nations who bless Israel are blessed. Let me tell you something. We as a nation right now are not blessing Israel. And what's happening to our nation? You got it. There's a gentleman who wrote a book many years ago who basically could tie every time that we took our friendship away from Israel or put pressure on them to do things they shouldn't do, it was correlated with something that happened to our country. So, for example, in 2005, what happened in 2005? Katrina happened. And that was after our current president tried to put pressure on Israel to divide the land. I don't know if you knew this, but in January of 2020, President Trump came up with this peace agreement, right, with Israel. And part of that peace agreement is to divide the land. And what happened within a month later? COVID happened. So I think it's a good idea to bless Israel. Doesn't mean Israel does everything right. No. Doesn't mean Israel does everything right. That's not what I'm saying. But the Bible teaches that the nation of Israel is God's chosen nation. It also teaches from the New Testament that the church is the bride of Christ. They're two separate entities, two separate groups. Can there be Jewish believers? Yes, we're talking about this in Hebrews, okay? And when you become a believer in Christ, a Jew now becomes a Christian, part of the bride of Christ. Now, verse 3 again, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Why? Because eventually from the line of Abraham comes Jesus, the Messiah. That's how all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now notice something here. He says, get out of your country, from your family. See, what Abram has always known, where he's always lived, Okay? And now God's telling, what does he say? He says, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. In other words, you need to leave your homeland, you need to leave your home life, and you need to go where I'm going to show you where to go. What does that take? That takes faith to do that. I will tell you a personal story. Years ago, my family and I were going to a church. And at one point, the Lord spoke to my heart, and he was like, you need to leave. You need to leave this church. And I was like, huh? And I was praying about it. My wife and I were praying about it. And what happened was, the Lord gave me these verses. He said, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And at first I was like, yeah, no, you're not telling me this. This isn't from you. Literally the week that the Lord gave this to me as a verse, literally the pastor of that church shared that same verse. And when he shared that verse, it was like, whoa, okay, we need to walk by faith here. We were supposed to leave this church, had no idea where we were going to go. Well, fast forward, we ended up at Calvary Chapel, which now ended up why we're here right now. God knew what he wanted for us, wanted for our family. Was it easy to leave? In fact, this is what we did. We left, and then when things didn't go the way we thought they should, we came back to that church. And this is what's sad, I'll tell you. On a Sunday morning, everybody was standing in worship, and guess what I was doing sitting in the back? I was just sitting down in the back. I was frustrated. The reason I was frustrated, because I realized I wasn't listening to what God told me to do. He told us to leave. And then eventually, we listened, and we left for good. See, some of you, God tells you you need to do something, and you don't do it. And then you wonder why your life is screwed up. I don't mean to sound harsh. Trust me. God often will tell us to take a step of faith, to trust him. God, I don't know how this is going to happen, but I know you're telling me to do it, so I need to do it. And understand something too. A step of faith will not contradict Scripture. Keep that in mind too. Like, you're not going to say, by faith, I'm going to kill somebody. That's not, okay? I'm using an extreme example, but that's not faith, okay? It's never going to contradict Scripture, but understand something. Oftentimes, God will tell us to do things, and the reason he does is because he wants us to trust him. He's testing us. He's testing us if we are going to put our faith and we're going to trust him. I don't know what's going to happen here. I've told you this before. I'm learning as I've gotten older, that now when I see things with my physical eyes and I don't understand them, I say, okay, Lord, I'm seeing this right now. I don't understand, but you know what, Lord? I trust you. I trust you. Increase my faith to trust you, Lord. And, you know, my wife and I were just talking about this the other day, how so many times in our life in the past, and in particular when we had little ones, we didn't walk by faith. And we think, wow, what that would have done for our kids to watch us walk by faith. Now, walk by faith doesn't mean, well, you know, God wants me to buy a car I can't afford. That's not walking by faith. But to trust and believe that God is going to take care of you if you do the right thing. Because oftentimes, I have found in my life, there are times when God will ask you to do something maybe that you don't understand, and will ask you to do something that other people don't like. You ever have that? Yeah. This takes faith. And so God calls Abraham, says, okay, Abram, you need to leave your homeland, you need to leave your family, and you need to go where I'm going to show you. Okay, Lord. Now, was he perfect in his obedience? No, he wasn't perfect. But yet, he is known in the Bible as the father of faith. Now, back to Hebrews. So again, verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents. Now, the reason he's going to dwell in tents is because eventually, as we go through these verses, it's going to talk about the fact that that Abraham and his son Isaac, and then Isaac's sons, Jacob and Esau, they dwelt in tents because this home wasn't permanent home. Their permanent home, our permanent home, is heaven. You do realize we're just passing through? I know that's hard for us to understand. Some of us who have lived longer, some of us who are older, and I'm not picking on you for that reason, but you've seen more, you've lived longer, and you think, man, this is always going to be the same. And here's the thing, it's just a drop in the bucket. It's just a drop in the bucket. Our little finite minds cannot comprehend the infinite. We cannot comprehend eternity or forever. Do you understand we're going to be with him forever, for eternity? So you have eternity versus our life now, however long you live. And however long you live now is just a little bit. Just a little bit. If you have that perspective, shouldn't that change the way you view things? Shouldn't it change the way you view this life? My goodness. And guys, I'm saying this because I know what it's like. You get so caught up in things that are so, like, stupid. You get caught up in things that are nonsensical, that aren't worth it. Remember, he said earlier, it's impossible to have faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. And in a sense, when you walk by faith, what are you doing? You're pleasing God. And so why do we, as human beings, why do we care what people think? I remember when I was in junior high and you had to dress a certain way. Maybe perhaps you remember this. Like, whatever when your generation was, you know, like, you dress, what was it, that you rolled up the ends of your jeans or something, or then you put, like, pins on your shoes. I don't remember, all that stuff. And I look back and I go, why did I care? Why did I care? But we do. See, our care should be, are we pleasing God? And again, pleasing God means you're going to walk by faith, and walking by faith means you're not going to do anything that's contrary to Scripture. Don't get me wrong. So don't use this as a free ticket to do whatever you want. My point is we're passing through. And when he says here, for he waited, verse 10, for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, he's talking about the new Jerusalem, the new earth, eventually is going to happen. That's what he's looking for. So if your mind is looking towards that, is looking towards the horizon always, looking for that great hope that you have, then this stuff isn't going to matter as much. It's not. Goes on, verse 11, by faith Sarah, that was Abraham's wife, herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. In other words, she was 90 years old. And because she judged him faithful who had promised, that's God. Therefore, from one man, and him good as dead, he's talking about Abraham here. Abraham was 100 years old when their son Isaac was born. Were born as many of the stars of the sky in the multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Now, I'm not going to cover all this in the short amount of time we have, but the life of Abraham. God calls Abram to leave his father's house, to leave his father's country. He's married to Sarah. And then God eventually says, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you a son, and his son's name is going to be Isaac. And Isaac is going to be the promised child. Through Isaac's line comes the Messiah. So I'm going to give you this, and what's going to happen is you're going to have a descendant. When you look up in the stars, he tells him, look up in the stars in Genesis. See, all the stars, you can't count them. That's how your descendants are going to be. Because not only are the physical descendants of Abraham, but everybody who puts their faith in God is a descendant of Abraham. That's the point. And so he tells them that. So fast forward. Now he tells them this when he's 75 years old. So he doesn't have a son, doesn't have Isaac until he's not 100. So how many years is that? That's 25 years. That's a long time. So God promises something to him, and he has to wait 25 years. But here's what happens. Abraham's a human, right? So he doesn't handle things right. In Genesis chapter 16, Sarah, his wife, has this idea. Hey, listen, I know what God said, that God's going to bless us with a son who hasn't come yet. But here, let's help God out. And can I tell you, when you try to help God out, it's not a good idea. Okay? So let's help God out. So I'll tell you what. My maidservant Hagar, Abraham, why don't you go and sleep with her and have a child with her? Is that what God told Abraham to do? But what did Abraham do? Knucklehead, he did it. Now, interesting, because he did that. A couple things were a problem with that. Number one, he was married to Sarah. Number two, the other problem was his wife. What kind of example of faith he was to his wife? Because by him doing that, he basically was saying, yeah, I don't really believe God. But, so they have a son, Hagar, and the son's name is Ishmael. Do you know who are the descendants of Ishmael?
Arabs.
And you know who the Arabs don't like? Jews. And who are the descendants of, where did the Jews come from? Isaac, the promised son. In fact, in the religion of Islam, it's reversed. Ishmael is the promised child. Isaac is the one who's the problem. And look what that did for the rest of generations. Now, here's what's cool. God is gracious, isn't he? Because even though Abraham made that mistake, what did God do? God had called Abraham. God had told him to walk by faith. And guess what Abraham does? Abraham trusts him. And guess what? They eventually have Isaac. They eventually have Isaac, their only son. The promised son. Was Abraham perfect? No, he wasn't. Are we perfect? But when I say that, please don't take that, and people here sit here and say, okay, that's a license to do whatever I want, be a jerk, and do whatever, and be contrary to Scripture. That's not what I'm saying, okay? Abraham's life would have been significantly different had he just listened and not did what he did with Hagar. But understand, it's by faith. You have to trust him. So for 25 years, they had to wait for this promised son that God said. Has God ever told you something? Has God ever made a promise to you, and you've had to wait? We don't like to wait in our culture today, do we?
No.
No, we don't. Because, see, when we don't wait, what happens is we take things under our own hands. We become God's little buddy. We become God's little buddy. Hey, Lord, I'm going to make this happen now. I'm going to trust you. Or I'm trusting you, God, but you know what? I'm going to help you along here. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to speed this thing along. I told you this before. Another personal story. I felt called to the ministry in 1999. We didn't plant this church until 2018. It's a long time. But God needed to do work in my life. God needed to crush me. God needed to humble me. God needed me to be in a point in my life where I just trusted him and nothing else and no one else. And God will do that in your life too. But can I tell you, if God has called you to do something or take a step of faith, do it. I promise you, if you do, God is faithful. God will show up if God's telling you. Don't do it if God's not telling you. So we go on, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We talked about that. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. That's heaven is the idea. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have the opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So, being a stranger or a pilgrim, the idea there is passing through. They're just passing through, speaking of the temporary, looking to the eternal. There's an emphasis upon endurance and hope in the face of life's trials. See, each of us, if we put our faith in Christ, we have a hope. We're going to be in heaven someday. Does that mean from the time we put our faith in Christ till the time we go to heaven, we're not going to have trials? Yeah, we're going to have trials, of course. We're going to have struggles, of course. But if we just keep looking on the horizon, in a sense, being assured of the fact that if we keep looking ahead, if we keep hoping for what's going to happen someday, it's going to change our perspective on this life, that this is just temporary, that these things are just temporary. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to getting a new body, as the scripture says. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to seeing loved ones who I know who are believers, who have gone on before me, seeing them again. I'm looking forward to being in the presence of Jesus himself. I'm looking forward to talking to Paul, talking to whoever the author of Hebrews is. I think it's Paul, but we'll see. You know, I look forward to all that stuff. Look forward to talking to Noah. Look forward to it. All those things I can look forward to because of my faith. But it all starts with faith. And that's the point he's trying to make. Your faith needs to be in God. Your faith needs to be in Christ. Your faith is what you live by as a Christian. It's faith. It's nothing else. It's faith. Well, it's faith in the grace of God, of course. But it's faith. You understand what he's trying to say here. It's not faith in a system. It's not faith in works. It's faith in God. Mm. should I keep going? No, I think we're going to stop there today. We're going to stop. We'll pick up in verse 17 next week. Some of you this morning, God is calling you to take a step of faith, whatever that is, and you're not doing it. And you know you're not doing it. You need to do it. Some of you still haven't put your faith and trust in Christ as your Savior and Lord. You need to do it. God's calling you to do it. Some of you, God is asking you to take a step of faith to reconcile maybe with a family member, maybe a mom, maybe a dad, maybe a brother or a sister. God is calling you to take that step of faith. You need to take that step. Some of you have gotten yourself in so much trouble financially, and God is calling you to trust Him, that He will take care of your needs. It's by faith. Some of you are parents, and man, you're struggling. You're struggling because kids aren't listening. God's calling you by faith to trust Him. Some of you are letting your past consume you. You still have your eyes behind you, in a sense. God is calling you to take a step of faith and put your eyes on Him. See, as the scripture says, you can't please God. It's impossible to please Him without faith. So there's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to hide. You got to walk by faith. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. It's not easy. I never said it was easy. The Bible doesn't say it's easy. But you need to do it. And if you lack it, ask Him, and He'll give you more. Ask Him. Ask Him for more faith. Ask Him to trust. Lord, help me to trust You. Like I said, guys, I'm saying this because, listen, I'm just like you. I may be the pastor of this church, but I still struggle just like you. I struggle with faith. I struggle with things. And every time I struggle, I say, Lord, okay, I don't understand. I don't know why this is happening. I'm seeing this one thing, but you know what, Lord? I need to trust You. So help me, Lord. Help me to trust You. And He always comes through. Always. God has never let me down. Never. He's never let me down. He's always faithful. Always. So that's the challenge this morning. That's the exhortation this morning to all of us here this morning. Are you living by faith? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for faith. We thank You, Lord, that You make it pretty simple. Lord, forgive us for making it hard. I have a sense this morning, Lord, in my heart, that You're talking to a bunch of people this morning. What a great reminder this morning, looking at Noah, looking at Abraham. They did these things by faith. Lord, we want to please You, and we know that it's only by faith, so help us, Lord. Help us. Whatever situation we're in, whatever thoughts we may have in our mind right now, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that You would increase our faith. Help us to believe You. And Lord, I pray that if anyone here this morning doesn't know You, hasn't put their faith and trust in You, I pray that today would be the day. I pray that, Lord, they would say, Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and Jesus, I know that You died on the cross for my sins. Jesus, will You forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my life from this day forward? It's that simple. And if they did that, Lord, I pray they'd tell me or somebody else. And for those of us who know You, Lord, I don't know what's going on in everyone's life. Some people I do. And I know there's struggle. And I know they see things with their physical eyes, Lord, they don't understand. And they're asking questions, why now? Why? But Lord, that's where we'd have faith. We believe that you are a good God, that you're a merciful God, and that you love us. Increase our faith. Increase our faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys. God bless all of you. May the Lord help you to walk by faith this week. Happy Mother's Day. And we will see you next week.